for us even today. My wife and I, my wife has another engagement, and we have also two families from Abbotsford and Langley coming this afternoon. It's Chinese New Year, so everybody's got caught up with that. I'm sure you're missing a few people that might have family get-togethers, but it's good to be with you this morning and to worship with you and remember the Lord, and thank you for having me. So I think I was here the last time in the summer, and we had two speakers from India, if you remember them, from South India, and they were here that morning. One of the Sundays he spoke in his own language, had to be translated. We're really thankful that you folks have opened your hearts to people from other countries. I work with international students, and the first time I had connection with brothers Andrew Scott and his family was when I started to work in Kamloops with international students over 22 years ago. And I'm still involved with international students. I just can't get it out of my system. I'm 78 this year, 79 this year, and by God's grace, that Christmas we had 12, 13 students in our home, and the students said, one reason we came here today, we just came from Taiwan, we just came from Japan, we want to know what the real meaning of Christmas is. They had never heard it before, and they got to see and hear the meaning of Christmas. Isn't that wonderful? We have that opportunity when they come to this country. I know there's complaints because we're getting too many students. The government is cutting back and all that. But when God gives us these opportunities, we must take them. And my heart goes out to them and the challenges they face. In fact, some of them were planning to be here today, but they had other things going on. One guy from Mongolia was going to be here today. And a couple of girls from Brazil. But we are still involved with international students, and the club that's probably attracting the most is Douglas College, and that's where I'm involved in New West. And last week, whereas Thursday, a few days ago, we had Lunar New Year, and we had 41 people showed up, and they had a big dinner, and we had all of them got red envelopes. I gave some people red envelopes today, and every red envelope had a chocolate in it, chocolate dollar, and a gospel verse from the Bible. And it was really great to see the response to the Lunar New Year on Thursday night. We still need churches to help involve, provide food, because many times a student will say, I came here for free food. Then I found friends, and that led me to faith. So there's the three F's. Food, I came for food. The cost of living is high in Vancouver. And they're trying to save their pennies. And so they come for food when there's free food. In fact, one of the guys from Bangladesh who's a Muslim says, Bert, anytime I'll go with you as long as there's food. That's what he said to me on Thursday night, as long as there's food. Where's the dinner today? That's okay. Yeah, it's good. Come back in 2 weeks. Great. So I have a little box of books downstairs. Some of you have already taken some of that. And my wife complains sometimes that my car is half full of books, that I'm always having Bibles. And I'm thrilled every week when I can give someone a Bible or a New Testament. And especially books like this Bible Promises that the Chinese New Year, Lunar New Year, many of them took these Bible promises, which are promises from God's word. I said, this is better than the promises of Chinese New Year, where they promise you prosperity and all the other kind of stuff. I said, that's secular. This is from God's word, and his promises will not fail. Amen? I said that, and there's lots of different topics about guidance and faith and hope. People that our world needs these promises from God. If we're going to hang on and we're going to keep going. And so I got a few of those downstairs as well as other things. So this morning, do I have a PowerPoint that's working with our dear sister down there? Computer, we're going to be talking about storms. You sang the song, storms, but I call it adversity. This morning we're going to see. Last summer, believe it or not, a Chinese church that's not too far from here asked me to be their English speaker for the English camp that they were having in Abbotsford. And we had to develop four messages for 3 days. And those four messages, they gave me the topic, walking in adversity. Walking in adversity. That was their topic. I thought I expected this from a church in Laos or a church in India or China, but this was a Canadian church a few blocks from here that wanted to know how to walk in adversity. And so I will give you the substance of, well, we got the first slide there, walking in adversity, God's faithfulness in the life of Joseph. This morning, if you read the Daily Bread, it was about Queen Elizabeth, one of her famous sayings, God has been faithful. God has been faithful. And we read that in the Daily Bread this morning. We sang God's faithfulness. We sang about walking in the goodness of God. And whatever happens in our lives, and whatever happened in this world, God is good, and God is faithful. And so we walked a journey of cancer last summer with my wife. She just had her 6 months checkup after her operation, and they said they couldn't see anything more or have any more discovery of cancer. We're very thankful for that. But no matter what happens, our lives are in the hands of God, and especially as we're getting older, and I am definitely getting older. So I'm giving you a substance of this talk that I gave last summer. Actually, there are four talks I gave on characters in the Bible like Job and David and Jeremiah that walked in adversity. So I have a question for you. But before that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then his word. Lord, open our hearts this morning. I need you to be your spokesperson. Help me not to use words of my own, but that you will use my lips to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that your name will be honored and that we can get a new glimpse in our own experience of how you want to use this topic that's so prevalent in the Bible about adversity, that we will discover how you can use it for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I start this morning with a question, the question is, all of us will face or have faced adversity. True or false? True or false? True. How many like adversity? Nobody. In fact, some people move to BC to get away from the adversity of Toronto because it's too much snow and cold there. Right? So, is adversity beneficial? Another question. Yes or no? Well, I don't have many responses. Yes! Adversity is... It all depends on your attitude and your response to it. If you see it as part of God's discipline or God's school of instruction, you will grow. You'll become a better person, useful for God's kingdom. And so let us look at that topic from... There are about 8 or 9 or 10 chapters written about the life of Joseph. And we're going to briefly glance over this life, glean some principles of God's faithfulness in the life of Job, in Joseph. Chapter 37, we will just read a few verses to give you the introduction of Joseph's life. Chapter 37. Verse 3, Israel is the father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented oriental robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream, what he had said. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Well, George Verver loves to say, where two or three are gathered together, there'll be a mess. And if you read the story of Jacob and his brothers and all that, it was quite messy. It was quite messy. Is it right for Jacob to favor one son over the other, over the others? Of course not. Is it right that Joseph, 17 years old, was bragging about his dreams to his brothers? Probably not the wisest thing to do. He's 17 years old. He's a young man. And so, you know, some of these things sometimes take place because of mistakes that we make or things that we do that are not right. But as we get into this life of Joseph, we'll see that God uses the messes. God uses the mistakes. God uses anything for his glory. I'd like to share that I spent the last 23 years with international students, started in Kamloops. But I started that ministry that God used to reach hundreds and thousands of international students. A lot of workers were raised up, including Stephen Scott from Parkrest, and this church that helped out a lot with food and volunteers. We, you know, it's been one of the greatest things in my life. And today, even this afternoon, we have former international students from Syria that came here as refugees. They're coming to my house this afternoon. And another supporter from Shanghai, China, that's coming to my house because his nephew had just arrived last summer, and he gets my newsletter, and he said, "Bert, this niece, 15 years old, just arrived from Shanghai. She's atheist. She doesn't know anything about Jesus, but she's going to live in my home, and you're going to this camp retreat. I want her to go to that retreat so she can listen to you." And she did. And at the end of that retreat, she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And I attended her baptism a few months ago. And this afternoon, they're coming to my house to honor us and to thank us. And so these are the people that I'm involved with, formerly international students, and so many of them still remember us and want to honor us. Sometimes we don't do the cooking these days, like at Heather's birthday. I said, "Heather, you're not cooking, but some surprise is coming the day before your birthday." 15 people showed up, and they all brought the food. That's what we like. She can just enjoy the surprise. So what I'm trying to say is that God wants to get our attention. God wants to get our attention. C.S. Lewis, a great scholar who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a great apologetic person. C.S. Lewis says, in one of his books, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain." Shouts to us in our pain. We sang one song in the breaking of bread about pain, the pain that we will have when we pass from death to our new life at the end of our lives. Pain. If you're not having pain now, you will get pain. I've had pain in my body. I had pain in my back. I had pain in my knee. I got a new knee. I had pain in my gallbladder. I got a new gallbladder. I know I don't have a new gallbladder. It's missing, but I'm still alive. I got pain. These different pains came upon me when I thought maybe I was dying. These pains are there. And the greatest pain, that song that we sang in Breaking the Bread, was the pain when we have to face death. And the older I get, the more I do think about that. And so Joseph is a person that could give you an experience of what pain is about and adversity. But brothers and sisters, most of the time, in our natural human thinking, we will do everything we can to avoid adversity. Thousands of people quit church. Christian workers quit their ministry and their calling. Missionaries come back home. Why? A lot of times it has to do with adversity, pain, not being able to get along with other people, division, discouragement, pain. We see it happening all the time. So this morning, I just want to say that my heart is torn, because when we think of pain, we think about little things that don't go the way we expect them to go. A flat tire, not getting the job that we want, taking longer in the traffic. That to us, I have to go to Vancouver and to the airport. That's adversity. But you know, brothers and sisters, I have a little cartoon here. I have a little cartoon. It says, Reformation Christian, back 500 years ago, Lord, help me declare your truth despite the cost. Martin Luther, the great reformers. The 20th century persecuted Christian, which I get every day news of updates from Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs from India, China, Laos. Lord, may we persevere faithfully under these burdens. This is an old one. 1980s American Christian. Lord, the car has been running rough lately. The internet's not working well. This is our pain. The little things. But let's go to our passage. Otherwise, I will not get through them. The first thing about the lesson that we learn in the life of Joseph with adversity is that he is learning something about maturity. Do you think he was where God wanted him to be when he was 17 years old? Do you think he was mature when he was bragging about his dreams? Do you think he was ready to do the job that God wanted him to do? No, he had a lot of growing up to do. I have an illustration here, which I'd like to share with you. The surgeon always mocked. He mocked his young assistant virtually every time he helped him perform an operation. He curled his sarcasm into a phrase which came to haunt the young man. Five stinging, searing words seemed to sum up what the young man judged to be the truth, though he had no affection for his superior. What were they? You'll never be a surgeon. Years later, Dr. A.J. Cronin was called to an isolated woodsman's house in Scotland on a freezing, snowbound day. The tree had fallen on the woodsman, and his injuries were serious. He needed immediate surgery. Dr. Cronin got him into the local hospital and tried to phone Glasgow to get the injured man to a surgeon, as he felt totally inadequate to carry out the required operation. The telephone lines were down. Undaunted, Dr. Cronin tried to get the local station master to get a message via the railway network. No trains were running. The doctor was in a corner. He looked at the anxious faces of the young family around him and at the body of the woodsman before him, and suddenly there arose in his mind the words that he had heard years before. They said, "You'll never be a surgeon." He weighed the words and scanned the anxious faces, and then he made his decision. He operated. A few months later, the young woodsman walked out of that Scottish hospital. So what was going on into those brothers' minds when they heard about this dreams that Joseph had? The response was hatred, jealousy. He faced his brothers who mocked him, and in the end, they wanted to kill him. And you can read the story in the rest of that chapter 37. But they were willing, they were definitely laughing at him. They criticized him, and they were wanting to make sure they got rid of their brother. And they did. They got rid of their brother. Fortunately, they had thought of killing him, but they didn't kill him. They sold him instead. So this is what they thought. They said, come, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes out of his dreams. That's what they thought of his dreams. Have you ever experienced misunderstanding, been judged unfairly, been criticized for something even when you did your best? You felt forgotten, made a mistake, failed at something, or just plain something bad happened? Or did you have a dream that had some huge obstacles? You didn't get any encouragement. Instead, your family and friends laughed at you. Brothers and sisters, I had to have two negative experiences happen to me before I took on the job of International Student Ministries 23 years ago. One was the adversity I faced in Vernon when I tried to plant a church there, and it didn't work. It was a total disaster. We went through pain. We went through pain. And then at Kamloops, as I headed the New Life Mission for 4 years working with the street people, we also came to a stopping point in that, and there was pain. There was mistakes that were made. There was failure. There was regret. There was sorrow. There were tears. And so God took those two experiences in my life of adversity to open up the door of international students 23 years ago. So I wouldn't have got into international students, which was a great blessing and still is a blessing in my life, if God had not brought me through that pain. So one of the statements, if you can go back to that picture we just had, and then we'll go on to the other points. One of those, that picture you had was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was one of the most famous Russian writers. He criticized communism, and as a result, he spent many years in the Russian Gulag, a prison in one of the worst areas of the country. This is what he said. Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life, for there, lying upon the rotten prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we're made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul. He said, I had to come to the realization that the object of life is not prosperity, as we're made to believe. That's what all the Chinese are celebrating. Wish you prosperous New Year. What kind of prosperity? They're thinking about money. That's why they give out those money envelopes. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn says, it's the maturity of the human soul. Next slide. God is wanting to do something in Joseph's life. Before he can do something with Joseph, he had to do something in Joseph's life. So I have 3 points of maturity was being recognized. Isn't that what God wants, maturity? And how do we get to that point? Is it through the easy things, through all the blessings we get, all the pats on the back? No. Adversity, first of all, is in God's plan. Everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised, Peter says, of the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as something strange has happened to you, but rejoice that you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice that you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28. Some of us want to believe following Jesus is just an easy walk in the park. No problems, only blessings and success with no cost to me. We have been brainwashed by our culture and by the false gods of prosperity gospel the gospel of health, wealth, and success. Those are the false gods. We hear them even from so-called gospel preachers on TV all the time. So we're brainwashed in North America. Did Jesus suffer unjustly? Yes or no? Yes. Was it necessary? Yes. Back to Joseph. He could have become very angry, depressed. He could have been very upset. He probably was. If he was a normal 17-year-old, he was probably weeping and crying his heart out. But Joseph persevered, and somehow he was starting to think, I'm going to make the best of these negative situations. So that Joseph had to stand against temptation and against and being in a foreign country and being away from home, all these loneliness and tragedies that he experienced in his life. Perseverance, the second part of adversity, is not only in God's plan, it's part of God's purposes. It's part of God's purposes. Consider Christ. What's the use of following God? Why not just follow the crowd? God doesn't care about me. If there's a God, why did this have to happen? How could Joseph keep his heart true to God? He determined to do the right thing no matter what the cost. Do you sometimes feel like quitting? Are you facing difficulties? Is somebody making fun of you? Are you tempted to give in to impatience? Get upset? Consider Christ. Consider Christ. Hebrews 12:1-3. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles and run with perseverance the race that's marked for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who ran to the end. Somebody has said that many people start well in the Christian life. How many end well? How many have that same passion? I had a call from a pastor the other day. I preached in his church on New Year's Eve. I preached in his church. He said, Bert, you were here 4 or 5 years ago working with international students. You still have that fire. You still have that passion. He says, can we hire you? I said, sorry, you're not going to hire me. I'll come back and preach. But he wanted me to join the church there. Perseverance is accomplished by cost, by pain, by suffering, by sacrifice. In 2 Timothy 4, as Paul ends his life, comes to the end, he talks about all the people that forsook him. Just consider what Christ endured for you, and he did not give up. Have you suffered as much as Christ yet? Brothers and sisters, the church in Syria asked me to do a whole series on the book of Revelation. It's going to take me all year because I preach there once a month. Revelation. The bad news is it's getting worse. The good news is it's going to end well. It's going to end well. So consider others who have suffered so much more. Consider others. We went to Laos and to India a year and a half ago, and we'd like to go back to visit these wonderful people that we're supporting, people that work with the untouchables, that work with the tribals, that work with the persecuted church in Laos. We see that I'm just overwhelmed to see how much they have suffered, like one man who was 15 years in prison for winning people to Christ. And so I consider others who have suffered so much. Adversity is part of God's plan. Perseverance is part of God's purpose. The last thing I want to share on this point is that patience is part of God's path. Patience is part of God's path. How many like waiting? How many like waiting? Oh, don't go to India. I was there one day. I had to travel a bit by car and by train in one place. We went by train. It took 4.5 hours. But getting back, it took about 7 hours because the train was 2.5 hours late. And then it went as slow as I could probably bike faster than the train. Yeah, 2.5 hours. But God used us there at the train station to touch people's lives and to use those moments. And so Joseph in Genesis 40:23, he helped the cupbearer out And that guy got out of prison, and then he promptly forgot Joseph for another 2 years. He did not remember. He had to wait 2 more years. What would he do? What would you think? Can you think of others who had to wait? Elijah, 7 years. Moses, 40 years. Abraham, how many years for the first son? Joshua, any recent examples? Wow. God wanted Joseph to truly be ready to fulfill his future role as prime minister. God's timing is not our timing. God does everything at the right time. I found a verse hidden in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, verse 19, that refers to Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 19. Tell what he talks about Joseph being a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Tell what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proves him true. Another translation says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. What's going on? The Lord is testing us. The Lord was testing me in Vernon and in Kamloops so that God could use me and prepare me to be involved with the international students. So patience is part of God's plan. You heard about the young boy that just became a Christian, and he went to his pastor and he said, oh, I'm so excited. I have learned all the things about, I just met a lady this morning. She says she's a new Christian. She's reading the whole Bible. Chinese lady. I was so thrilled. She said, this little boy said, I am now becoming a mature Christian. I've conquered almost everything. I'm learning all the characters of a true disciple. And he said to the old pastor, I just am lacking in one thing. I'm just lacking in patience. Oh, the old pastor said, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, he says, please send this young man some trials. Send him testings. Send him some storms. Send him some difficulties. Send him this. Send him that. He said, I didn't ask for that. I asked for patience. And he said, the old man said, tribulation worketh patience. Romans 5:3. Tribulation worketh patience. How many like to have patience? You have to go through tribulation. And so that's God's message. To Joseph, it's to all of us. Patience is part of God's path. Then Joseph was ready to do God's work. The next one is ministry was being exercised. Ministry was being exercised. What kind of ministry? I'd been put here unfairly. So Joseph could say, I'll spend my time figuring out revenge or suing those who did this to me, I will try to escape and get back to Canaan. In every situation or circumstance, keep doing ministry. Nothing God does to you is ever wasted. Oh, I'm wasting my time in the kitchen. I feel it's a joy now for my wife does the cooking. I can't cook much, but at least I can clean. I can clean the mess that she makes. And she does make a considerable mess, especially when she cooks Chinese food or Indian food, a big mess. But I consider it a joy to be able to clean. And so there's many ways that you can exercise ministry. What did Joseph do? If you read the passages, he did everything well, so well that he was put in charge. He was trusted. He was doing things well. He was going beyond the extra. He was going the extra mile. And then Genesis 46-7, when Joseph came to them the next morning in the prison, he saw two prisoners very dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were there in custody in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? Why do you look so sad today? Wow. That opened up the story about how he was able to interpret their dreams. Everywhere you go, people are sad. I take my wife to checkups. She has a heart condition. She has an eye condition. If she doesn't get treatment, she will go blind. So I take her there and I pray that God will use me wherever I go. Went to the cancer clinic. I meet people there asking God for opportunity. Today, because I met people that just arrived from Iran. They just arrived from Iran, and I met them in the coffee shop. And the coffee shop owner, who is Iranian, said, "Bert, these people need help. They just arrived. Can you get them a job?" That's the first thing they ask. I said, "No, but I can connect them. I can give them some friends and help." And you know, today they're coming to the church in Coquitlam for the last two or three Sundays. They're there today in church, and they're connecting with people. They've never been to the church before. So we can help people on their journey wherever we are. I try to do that when I meet people as I travel. In Kamloops, there was a dear Chinese lady who loved Christ dearly. We got to know her little by little. She was a medical doctor in China, but during the Cultural Revolution, her husband wanted her and the children to flee China. She was a believer and thought her husband was too, but he betrayed her. Her children did not follow God. She had been through the more tragedy in her life than most people will ever experience. Her youngest grandson became a believer and was a great joy to her, and she took him to the Kamloops Gospel Chapel. Then at age 9, he was killed in a freak accident on his dad's farm. The next morning, we saw this lady in church, and Heather asked her how she was. And she replied, "God only gives me the best." She saw God's hand in this and trusted her Lord to glorify himself in it. A helpful ministry. You can do that as God gives you opportunities. Many people help cook for the international students. What a blessing that is. When some Cantonese ladies one day said, "Well, we can't help international students. We only speak Cantonese. So we can't help you. Sorry." I said, "Can you cook?" "Oh, yeah, we're really good at cooking." I said, that's all it takes for people to come. Get involved. Then the skillful ministry. That's the next point. Skillful ministry. What's that all about? Well, those two people in the prison had dreams. They had dreams. In Genesis chapter 4, we both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And he gives the glory to God. He trusts God that he will be able to help those two people out. And God gave him the gift to interpret dreams. God gives you gifts. He wants you to use them even in adversity to help someone. In COVID times, so many people, students were lonely. So many people needed help. We were able to help give thousands of dollars of gift cards from Safeway and Superstore and all that to international students at Christmas time when they were going through their most difficult times. When I know an electrical engineer that doesn't live far from here. He goes to Wellington Church. He's retired. He's there probably in their 70s. But every year for 5 months, he goes to the ship Logos Hope to use his electrical engineering skills on a gospel ship as it goes around the world. Every year. That is their vacation time. He and his wife go together. She works in the computer department. Whatever God has given you, he can use it for your glory. Most of the time, my skills are just driving people around. I'm going to the airport next week to pick up a new person that's just coming from Korea. And then there's a faithful ministry. A faithful ministry. So what happens with Joseph in this story, Genesis 40, 18 and 19, he tells them the dreams. But the one dream was a bad dream. It meant Joseph said to that one person, the baker, "This is what it means. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Ouch! Did he have to share that dream? Well, he told the truth. He told the truth. He didn't have to tell the chief baker the bad news. But sometimes we have to tell the truth. If we're going to share God's word, we have to tell the truth. God is the only way. Jesus is the only way. That's going to hurt some people. If you keep smoking, you could die early. If you have a disease, you want the doctor to say you're perfect? No, you want him to tell you the truth so you can find some help. If you ignore God, you're in trouble. I don't know what to do if I did not believe in God. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And that's hard to be able to say, you know, if you go this way, you might fail. I used to teach driving. I had a class one license for international students for driving school buses. I drove for the Kamloops Christian School. I drove for the ski resort in Kamloops. And students knew that. And so they said, can you teach me how to drive? Can you give me some practice? So I would give them some practice. They still took lessons. And then I would say to the international student from China, your test is next week? Yep, I'm going to pass. I says, well, 50% chance you will fail. No, I want to pass. I said, no, you might fail. No, I don't want to fail. I said, well, you know, failing could be good. What? Failing could be good? Yes, I said, failing could be very good. Why? Because you'll become a better driver. You'll be able to know the weak point, the mistakes you're making. Ah, they didn't see it that way. They don't want to spend more money and more time. But isn't that correct? My wife still thinks I can improve my driving. She tells me every time I drive, almost. Are you willing to tell the truth? We like the preachers to tell us only positive messages. But do you want your doctor to tell you only good news when there's a disease happening in your life? And then the last point that I want to share with you is mystery was being revealed. The mystery was being revealed. Finally, when you come to the end of Joseph's story in chapter 49 and 50, you begin to realize that God did fulfill his dreams. He had all kinds of negative setbacks in his life. His brothers hurt him, tried to kill him. Billy Graham said, life at its best is filled with sorrow. Over all of this, God is faithful, unchangeable, all-knowing, and does not forget either Joseph or you. It's important in times of adversity to refocus. Finally, Joseph realized why. What happened to Joseph? He had to learn to put his trust in him. He had to learn to trust God in the negative circumstances and that God is still God and God is working in his life. He did not forget God and God did not forget him. And that's my second point. The first point is some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Second one, God did not forget or abandon us. I think we mentioned that this morning in the songs. The people of Israel in Isaiah 49 said, oh, God's forsaken us. We're going into captivity. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And then Isaiah the prophet says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, if I engraved you on the palm of my hands, your walls are ever before me. Joseph learned to trust God. He learned to trust God. When we take risks for God, when we take steps of faith like we did to Asia, for going for 3 months to five countries a year and a half ago, we had to trust God, every detail. There was still COVID happening or COVID rules happening in Japan. We couldn't even go there, but we had booked our tickets for Japan coming back. It changed while we were on the way. When we were going to Asia, the rules for Japan changed and we still could go even. But we would have lost our tickets if Japan had not changed the rules. So Japan changed the rules because they knew I was coming. No. God is God. God is big. God is good. And so he does not forget or abandon us. And then finally at the last point is Job realizes God's purposes. Genesis 50, 17 to 21. This is my last point. This is what the brothers came to Joseph. He met his brothers. He gave them a hard time. He finally shared who he was. And he's saying in Genesis 15, 17, 21, I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When this message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what's being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is a person that they sold. They tried to kill. And God used Joseph to bring restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness to these people. In this way, Joseph is a type of Jesus. Because didn't Jesus do that for us? He provided salvation. He saved us. And now Joseph becomes like Jesus. He forgives his brothers. He restores his brothers. And they have great positions with him in running the country of Egypt and helping people. This is a wonderful story. God has given you a task to bring people to Jesus. I pray every day that I will be helpful to plant seeds and to bring people to Jesus. God does give us dreams. He desires to fulfill, but not how or when we imagine or want. God's ways are higher than our ways. Joseph bragged to his brothers. I'm sure he never expected to leave Canaan, but God knew he needed some training first. Being sold, falsely accused, imprisoned, all shaped him for the great role that God had for him to be the prime minister of Egypt and to rescue his people from salvation. He wants to do great things through you, but first of all, he wants to work in you. He wants to prepare you. God gives us dreams and plans, but before he can make those come true, he will take you through adversity and will train you. You don't just enter the Olympics and say, "Tomorrow I'm going to enter the Olympics. Tomorrow's the big day. I'm going to do my run, or I'm going to do whatever in the Olympics." No, there's a lot of training, rigorous training. So God wants to train us. Are you facing some choices? If you had to face, we all face choices, don't we? People say, "Take it easy, slow down." No, I want to serve God till he gives me my dying breath. I want to keep going for him. I want to be able to serve him like Paul. I say that I finished the task that God has for me. And so he still has a job for me to do. Maybe this year we have invitations to go back to India, to go back to Thailand, to share there, because we support those ministries and we want to pray for them and help these people out. They're so blessed when they see someone come from this country. George Barathon, who's been here several times, good friend of Andrew Scott. George Barathon is going to Sri Lanka in the next few weeks. And he wants to take people with him to Sri Lanka because he's working with the widows that have lost their husbands in the civil war. These widows have no livelihoods. And there's the church that he's speaking at next Sunday. That group of them want to go with him. I want to go with them. If I get a chance, if there's room for me, I want to be on that trip to Sri Lanka to be able to identify with the people that he is working with. So there's two roads we can go. And I close my message with this poem. Two roads. There's one road that says the easy road. There's the other road that says the hard road. Which road will you take? In India, I saw that most roads we took were taking us far too long. So I said, "We're going back to Hyderabad from Guntakal. It's that road, it says it's 4 hours, it's going to take 6 hours. I know that anything you say it's going to take 2 hours takes 4 hours. You know, I said, "Let's go on an easier road." He said, "Yeah, I think there's an easier road, a smaller road, but less travel." And we went on that road, but it was not easier. There was a car, there was an accident, there was somebody blocked the whole road. We had to sit there for a long time. So I wanted to go on the easy road. We're all tempted that way. Here's the poem. Listen as we close this message together. Pray. "The road is too rough, dear Lord," I cried. "There are stones that hurt me so." And he said, "Dear child, I understand. I walked it long ago." "But there is a cool green path," I said. "Let me walk there for a time." "No, child," he gently answered me. "The green road does not climb. But I wish there was a friend with me who would make my way their own." "Ah, yes," he said, "Gethsemane was hard to bear alone." And so I climbed this hard road, the stony path, content at last to know that where my master had not gone, I would not have to go. And strangely then, I found new friends, and the burden are less sore, as I remembered long ago, he went that way before. Let's pray. Lord, Joseph did not want to go on that, in that hard road. That was not his first choice for sure. But it was your choice. It was part of your plan so that you could prepare Joseph to be the character and the instrument that God could use to save his own people, to bring blessing, to be like Jesus. And so, Lord, it's so easy for us to say this morning, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. But Lord, he traveled the hard road, the difficult road, the load of suffering that led to the cross, that led to salvation for us. Lord, help us to be able to also go that road so that we can bring salvation to the lost, people that still need you in this country. There's so many immigrants arriving from close countries like Afghanistan, in Great Ear in Vancouver. And all it takes is someone who will be their friend, who will welcome them to this country, who will help them with their English, whatever else. Lord, use Parkrest Bible Chapel this morning. Use those who are here this morning to be your instruments, to become like Joseph, to become like Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.